15. He says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Why suddenly does he talk about this deadness to sin, overcoming sin and freedom from sin and overcoming this demonic power? Because the quality of omniscience, the second quality here, the second area is that there are oppositions to being wise. There are oppositions and demonic powers that prevent us from knowing. And we have to overcome those demon powers that seek to prevent us from knowing. Let me give some other scriptures which will give us clarity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3, it says, even our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. So second principle number 2 on that omniscience of God that we could tap on is that there is a force that tries to blind us from seeing the wisdom of God. There is a spiritual entity called the devil. He blinds people, which is why the omniscience of God can only come by prayer. The knowledge of God can only come by prayer. To those, we get it not just with our head, we give it on our knees. It's not only theology that leads to understanding of God, is kneelogy. Studying on our knees. Because there is a God of this world who blinds people. Not only that, he tries to blind us from seeing more of the things of God. Do you notice that each time that that man is about to come into some spiritual or natural knowledge, there is always some forces he has to overcome. It's not an easy road, either natural or spiritual. Because there is an enemy that tries to keep knowledge from man. That is the devil. And 2 Corinthians 4, if you read on, it says in verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we have and we partake of the mind of Christ. That's to prayer, to asking on our knees before God. And let's look on to the third point here. Notice in Colossians chapter 2, from verse 16 right on to verse 23, he speaks about a wrong teaching that is present that they have to watch out for. It says in verse 18, let no one defraud you or into doing a lot of outwardly fleshly things that does not benefit at all. And in verse 20, if you die with Christ on the basic principles of the world, why as you're living in the world do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. So the third area which we need to understand is that I put it in this phrase, the thoughts of God are higher than the thoughts of man. But that's not a full stop there. It's probably a semicolon, which means that, therefore, let our thoughts rise up to the thoughts of God. It's not supposed to end there, oh, God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts, that's all. No, it's an encouragement to bring our thoughts to the level of God's thoughts. How do we do that? The key is given in Colossians 2, verse 19. Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows to the increase which is from God. If you analyze verse 19 in a positive sense, if they don't hold to the head, they cannot be joined one to another. Then the opposite is true. When they hold to the head, they will be nourished. And the point in verse 19 here is that no man is an island, no knowledge is discovered alone. All revelation is not for private interpretation. All revelation grows as we, if you notice carefully in verse 19, there is a fellowship of brethren. Something takes place when brethren come together. Something takes place when people have the knowledge and they come together, there is an explosion of more accurate knowledge. Because when one person, let's talk in a natural first, when one person thinks that they discover some natural knowledge or discovery, what happens? When they begin to meet with other people in the same expertise, they go away with that same knowledge, sharpened, refined, and more accurate. Something takes place with that fellowship of those in the same knowledge or field or expertise. Let's suppose that you're an expert engineer. Probably you reach that level because you have learned from some engineers in the past, and you have compared and you have done some work, etc. But what happens if you're an expert here in Asia, and you meet an expert there in America, and another expert there in another country, and all of you come together, what will happen in the natural? There will be an infusion of greater knowledge and a sharpening of whatever you have. That takes place in the natural. Think about that taking place in the spiritual. Why do they have pastors fellowship? Why do they have a fellowship of people of the same like, or maybe a Christian Laws fellowship or things like that? Why do they have that? Why do pastors have fellowship among themselves? Why do evangelists have to learn from one another? Why do prophets have to click together? So that they would sharpen one another in the revelation and the knowledge that they receive from God's omniscience. More accurately defined. They begin to have whatever experience and knowledge or doctrine that they have come more defined. In other words, their knowledge progresses only as a body. And if you ever meet a person who is out of fellowship with others, that something strange about what they hear from God, it tends to be off tangent. They have some truth, but it tends to be a very sharp edge one. Not refined, raw. And so the other third principle is important. Let's go to chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. In chapter 3, he's talked about how Jesus is omnipresent in our life. Number 1, it says here in verse, let's read. Let's see the key words about the omnipresence first in verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythians, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. And that's the key word that points to his omnipresence in this chapter. Christ is all in all. He permeates everything. He permeates through everything. And cause his life and his presence to be felt everywhere. And the theological basis for that is, we see first of all, number 1, verse 3 and 4, your life is hidden with Christ in God. where Christ, who is our life, appears. Our life is hidden with Him, and His life is in us. That is the mystery of this omnipresence. He in us, and we in Him. Secondly, we look here at verse 10. And having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. There is a second key, and that is, one is Christ in us, the other is our spirit man itself. Our spirit man is in the exact image of Him. Predestination's goal is that in Romans 8, we are all conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. That's our highest call, to be like Him. Remember that Jesus is like the Father. And when you be like Him, you're the fullness of what God can ever want. Now, how do we know that? How is this practical exercise of His presence in our life? We see these practical keys here. Number one, this is now the practical side, not the theological basis. In Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Do you want the presence of God, the omnipresence of Christ, to go to your office? You must have the peace of God in your heart. Then the presence of God will fill the office. As long as the peace of God rule, it didn't just say be in our heart, it said rule in our hearts. All of us have the peace of God when we are born again, when our sins are forgiven, but the peace may not be ruling us. Worry may be ruling us. When peace rules us, the presence of God fills the place where we are. It fills the office where you work, it fills the shop that you're working at. If we want to carry the presence of God, we must have the peace of God ruling or governing our lives. And Philippians 4 verse 7 talks more about this peace. It says, there's the peace in our heart and the peace in our mind. And when the peace of God rules us, it also garrisons us and protects us. So one of our greatest signs of the presence of Jesus in our life is the peace in our life. And the peace will radiate upon your heart and upon your mind and upon your face and upon your body, and it will fill the whole place wherever you are. It will be in your homes. But that peace can be disrupted by only one person, yourself. When you allow the wrong thoughts to rule over you, that peace is suppressed into your spirit. We need to allow that peace to flow in our hearts. Number two, in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The second avenue for the omnipresence of Christ